Love that. The scriptures. We're reading through the Gospel of Matthew at the moment, all the red letters of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. I love that stuff. And God just really spoke to me and said, Matt, I want you to write down something to share with the church. So I put it on Facebook yesterday. Some of you may have read it already, but for those who haven't read it, I just felt this was a download from the Lord for the whole church. So the enemy doesn't want you to use your gifts. He doesn't want you in church. He will do anything to stop you. Don't give him a foothold. Don't be offended. Whatever trouble has come your way, don't let it stop you from fellowship. Forgive the ones that have caused trouble. There are souls at stake. Every church needs every part of the body to function well. If you're not part of a good church, find one and plant yourself there and bear fruit. The wrong way to leave a church is to leave offended and hurt. This is not healthy. I believe the healthy way to leave a church is when God clearly closes the door and clearly opens another door with very clear confirmations from mature leaders. After many years in church life, I've had many opportunities to be offended. But I've chosen to be unoffendable. Jesus has forgiven me for many things. How can I not forgive others? Be unoffendable. Forgive. Stay in fellowship. As a pastor, I've seen too many people stop fellowshipping because of offense. John Bevere wrote a book about this. He said that offense is the bait of Satan. I highly recommend that book. There's a preaching series on it as well. You can watch online. It breaks my shepherd's heart to see many sheep going from one church to another, carrying their wounds to each one. What God reveals, he heals. If God is revealing a wound in you, talk to a good leader. Get some prayer and be healed in Jesus' name. Don't stay on the fringes. Get involved in a good church and fulfill your calling. Go regularly, be accountable, be faithful. I'm not writing this to any specific person because I've seen it many times over the years. We need to ask the Lord to help us be good forgivers. We need to talk things through. We need reconciliation and peace. Don't let the devil steal your peace. Be planted. And let no ungodly thing remove you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Somebody say amen. Amen. I love you guys. And I've just seen too many people struggling with offense and unforgiveness. And it's the bait of Satan. Let's not give a foothold to the enemy. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's give a big hand for the kids as they head out to New Hope Kids. God bless you all. Thank you so much, those looking after the children today. We love you. And today we're continuing a series called Imperfect Disciples. You'll notice on the screen we've got all the scriptures and the quotes. And we ask if you would take screenshots and study them later. Take notes. Whenever you hear a sermon, take notes of all the Bible verses. Don't take everything I say at face value. Weigh it up with the Word of God, amen? You can't trust every preacher. You can only trust the Word of God and Jesus the Good Shepherd, amen? I could go astray, you never know. Any of us could, amen? We've got to make sure that we weigh everything against the Word of God. So please, be a good student, be a good disciple, take notes. And if you're on your devices, don't go on Facebook, just take notes, okay? And make sure that you study the Word of God that's taught to you, because otherwise you'll forget what's been preached. All the research shows the more you write it down, the more you'll remember and learn. We want to have good students, good disciples in this church. If you missed last week, we launched the series and we've been looking at what it means to be a true disciple. You can check it out on our Facebook, YouTube and our podcast if you want to listen to episode one in this epic series. Last week I talked a bit about how everybody needs a Paul who's their oversight. who's discipling them. Everyone needs a Barnabas who's alongside them, who's an encourager. And everyone needs a Timothy that they're training up and raising up. Who's got a Paul? Good, I hope you do. Who's got a Barnabas alongside them? I hope you do. Who's got a Timothy that they're raising up? I hope you do. And it could be female names as well. I'm just using those three examples. We need to raise up everyone. And, you know, all the research shows that the best way to be a good disciple is to train up another disciple. We're going to talk a bit about that today. We're all called to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You know where I'm going with this? I could go on all day. Make disciples. It could be my whole sermon. We make disciples. That's how we're going to reach the world, amen? Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Last week, when I taught on this, I made a bold claim and said, it's up to the protege to ask the mentor to be mentored. It's up to the person that wants to be mentored to ask a mentor. Don't expect your mentor to chase you and look after you and, you know, change your nappies and do everything for you, you know what I mean? It's up to the immature believer to ask the mature believer, basically. And so I said that, and Carol has already had a couple of ladies come to her and ask them to mentor her. I know Rachel did. I think some other leaders here have. That was what I wanted from last week. I'm glad that started to happen. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet got someone mentoring you, it could be a pastor or an elder in this church. It could be a Connect group leader who is mentoring you. We're all meant to have someone who is our oversight, who is training us and mentoring us. So ask someone. We're setting up some structures in the church. We've got a monthly Wednesday night meeting as well. We've got a few things where we're intentionally making disciples and releasing people into ministry. And as we were praying this morning, I felt the Holy Spirit give me another download as well. One of my favorite books ever is Rick Joyner, a book called The Final Battle. The Final Quest. Who's heard of The Final Quest by Rick Joyner? Amazing prophetic book. And he tells the story that there was an evangelist who had 100 portions of love. And he traveled the world and he did all sorts of great things with his portions of love that God had given him. But he only used 75% of his portions of love, his gifts, his talents. And when he got to heaven, he got a good reward, but not the best reward he could get, because he didn't fully empty himself to the call of God. There was a homeless man who only had 3 portions of love. And one night, he was freezing to death next to another homeless man. He took off his jacket and he gave it to the homeless man next to him. And he froze to death that night because he was so cold. And when he got to heaven, the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because of that act of mercy, you used up all 3 portions of love." Even though it was only 3 portions, it wasn't 100 portions, it was only 3. But he used them all up and he received a great reward in heaven. So it doesn't matter how many portions you've got, how many talents you've got. What matters is, are you using what you've got for God? And I felt God speak to me this morning and say, that's what a mentor trains a disciple to do, to find their portions, their gifts, their talents, and use them all up. Amen? And so that's my heart behind this series. I want to teach you to use all your portions. And when you're training someone and discipling someone, teach them to use all their portions. Amen? You see, I drove past the most expensive real estate in Brisbane recently, the Toowong Cemetery. You know why it's so expensive? Because it's full of unfinished books, unfinished dreams, unfinished businesses, unfinished churches, great songs that could have been written. People are buried there where they haven't used all their portions, all their dreams, all their callings. If you could mine the potential in that cemetery, it would be the most expensive real estate in the world. And when I die, I want to die empty. I want to die as though I've given everything. So God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You gave it all for the gospel." Jesus said, "If any man comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Amen? Who wants to give it all for Jesus? That's my declaration. I want to give it all for Jesus. An unknown Iranian church leader said this. Disciples forsake the world and cling to Jesus till he comes. Converts don't. Disciples aren't engaged in a culture war. Converts are. Disciples cherish, obey, and share the word of God. Converts don't. Disciples choose Jesus over anything and everything else. Converts don't. Converts run when the fire comes. Disciples don't. Oh my goodness, when I read that, cut me to the heart. You know, Iran is having the fastest church growth movement in the world. Revival in Iran, a nation that's, you know, an Islamic nation primarily. A massive move of God in Iran. We need to learn from churches and leaders like this. The difference between a convert, someone who's just said the prayer of salvation, got in by the skin of their teeth, don't really follow Jesus with their life, just waiting for the rapture to happen. Occasionally does rapture practice, but that's it. How many of you know there's a difference between a convert and a disciple? That's what we're teaching in this series, because one of my biggest challenges as an evangelist is that we see lots of people saying, yes, I want to convert, I want to come to know Jesus, but they don't actually become disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? I'm going to keep doing that over and over. We see a lot of people where the seed is sown in their heart, but then it gets snatched away, or it falls on hard soil, or the weeds grow up and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the seed and they fall away. 75% in the parable of the sower don't survive because they're just converts who don't really grow in their faith. 25% grow. Why? Because they've got good soil in their heart. They're teachable. They hear the word of the Lord and they obey it. They become disciples who make disciples who make disciples. They obey the Great Commission. You know, it's not the Great Omission. Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission. You know what it says? Go into all the world and make converts. Oh, sorry, did I get that wrong, Pastor Chris? We don't want heresy here, do we? No. What does it say? Disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A lot of churches these days don't count hands going up as conversions anymore. They count baptisms as conversions. If you haven't yet been baptized, it's a public declaration of your faith. It's a very important thing. A lot of people get delivered of demons when they get baptized. I remember we had a guy from Pindaree Homeless Shelter years ago get baptized. Just a brand new Christian. He comes out of the water and he starts speaking in tongues. He's praying in tongues. And he said, what's that? What am I doing? He'd never heard what it was before. But the Holy Spirit just started, you know, groaning within him, and he just started speaking in tongues because it was a supernatural experience, amen. We've had people come out of that baptism and get delivered of demons immediately, because there's power in baptism, amen. You know why? Because it's signifying that you are dying and being resurrected. A true disciple dies to themselves. And comes up a resurrected power. You know, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. I heard of a little Welsh preacher that preached once. He got up and opened his Bible and he preached for 45 minutes. And he said, God is awesome. God is powerful. God is mighty. He became Irish for some reason. I don't know why. God is almighty. God is amazing. God, you know, just talked about how amazing God is for 45 minutes, nonstop. And then he closed his Bible after 45 minutes. And he said, if this God lives in you, surely the neighbors should notice. Then he walked off and that was it. If this God lives in you, surely the neighbors should notice. Amen? Don't just be a convert. Be a disciple who dies to themselves and lives for Jesus. Dallas Willard said this, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Oh, I hope that people remember me as a guy who follows Jesus. Not as a guy who wore a suit occasionally and told dad jokes and did this. And, you know, I don't want to be remembered for that. I want to be remembered as a man who followed Jesus with everything. Tim Keller said, discipleship is not an option. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must follow me. David Platt said, making disciples of Jesus is the overflow of the delight in being disciples of Jesus. We are disciples who make disciples who make disciples because we love it. We should love to make disciples. It should be the overflow. In the secret place, in our personal time with God, we should be falling in love with Jesus, getting instructions, reporting for duty, getting in His Word every day, and then out of the overflow of that, we'll want to minister to others. We'll want to make disciples. It should be a natural part. It should be a supernaturally natural part of the Christian life. Amen? David Kinnaman said this, most people in America, and you could say in Australia as well, when exposed to the Christian faith, are not being transformed. They take one step in the door and the journey ends. They're not being allowed, encouraged, or equipped to love or think like Christ. Yet in many ways, a focus on spiritual formation fits what a new generation is really seeking. Transformation is a process, a journey, not a one-time decision. Amen? Why don't we stand to our feet as we read the Word of God together? Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 7. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages." Amen. You may be seated. This passage here is a famous passage of Jesus sending out His disciples. Anybody seen The Chosen TV series? Encourage you to watch it if you haven't. A scene in series 3 really impacted me recently. Carol and I watched it and we paused it and had a long discussion after watching this scene. You know, the first 3 years, or so the first couple of years of Jesus' ministry, He's turning water into wine. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons, doing all these things. And then in The Chosen, you see the series, you see the scene where they're all sitting around the table and Jesus says this to them, "I'm sending you out to go out two by two." And it's so well done. The disciples look at each other and they go, "You want us to do what you do?" Because they were imperfect disciples, weren't they? We read last week they were ordinary, unschooled men. Fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. They were a mixed bag, weren't they? All from different backgrounds, all with unique different gifts. And Jesus said, "The same things I've been doing, I am sending you." And they say, But what if nobody listens, Jesus?" And He said, "Well, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town." Who's shared the gospel and people haven't listened to you? You've heard a few of my success stories over the years. Let me tell you, there's a lot of failure stories too. A lot of times I've messed up. A lot of times I've got it wrong. A lot of times I've pushed too hard, or I've used the wrong this or done the wrong that. A lot of times I've been threatened. I've had lots of mistakes. But you know what? You learn from your mistakes, don't you? And I'd rather have a crack and make mistakes than not have a crack at all. Amen? Jesus is speaking to us today out of this verse, and He says, "I'm sending you." You're ordinary, unschooled disciples. You're imperfect disciples. You are called to go. And can I just say this? You know, I really wanted to quote that Iranian church pastor before because that's such a great quote. And, you know, unfortunately, in the West, we're not doing discipleship well. But in Iran, they're doing it well. In China, they're doing it well. In Africa, they're doing it well. In South Korea, there's something happening in churches around the world where it's growing and they've got discipleship right. But in the West, we're not doing so good. Maybe we need to get back to the Jesus way of discipleship, sending people to go and do what Jesus did. Let me just share real quick. I did read a blog this week about that verse that says they were ordinary unschooled disciples. And I'm going to share this a bit later in the message, but just a quick caveat. You know, even though there was the 12 disciples, there were a lot more than just 12, wasn't there? There was the 72, there was a lot more than the 500 at different times. You know? And they weren't all just ordinary unschooled. Some of them were actually quite successful people. Some of them were wealthy people. There was bound to be a lot of really successful people. So they weren't all just lower class people. They were from all types. So don't just think it was just the 12 Jesus is talking to. He sends out a lot more than that. We're going to get to that soon. Jesus in verse 2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." As a pastor, it's probably been one of my most prayed Bible verses in 17 years. And a lot of you here, I believe, are an answer to those prayers that I've prayed. Because God has brought you here to be a worker in the harvest field. How many of you know when a farmer says it's harvest time, doesn't mean you can sit back and relax and chill. What's it mean? Work. From sunrise to sunset, you're out there in the fields working hard. It's no holiday. It's not really the best advertising campaign, is it? It's not the best marketing campaign, is it? It's hard work. Who's signing up for hard work? I'm in. I want to be all in for this. Best altar call I've ever done. Hallelujah. And then he even says this. He says, go. Oh, first, let me just say, it's great to pray that prayer, Lord, send out workers, but you've also got to be an answer to that prayer. And I've had a few people in this church say, I love the fact that the pastors in this church actually go out into the shared homes and go out into the towns and the cities, go out and do that stuff. We don't just preach, we actually do the stuff as well. And how many of you know that's what Aussies want to see? They want to see preachers that walk the walk, not just talk the talk. We've got to be all in, amen? And as we go, we train others to go. That's actually the best discipleship model. You know, I'm going to Dubbo soon and I'm taking AJ and Aaron and we're going to preach 5 times over 3 days or something, you know, a school, a youth group, a men's night. We're going to do some church services and I'm going to give them an opportunity to share some testimonies, do a bit of rapping, all that kind of stuff. And we're going to go together and I'll be training them as we go. And my dream is that Aaron will start going do trips like that and that AJ will start doing trips like that. I took Josh Victor to Dubbo a few years ago. He was our worship leader at the time, a young Indian brother, great young man of God, and he loved it so much that after that trip, he then booked a ticket to go back to India, to his hometown, and he booked 5 or 6 schools to the same message we preached in Dubbo and Narrabri. He went and preached in India, and he saw about 300 people come to know Jesus. Give God the glory. That's the heart of a disciple maker, that your disciple will be 10 times greater than you. We've got to raise up the next generation. Carol actually had a dream last night, which she just saw a whole bunch of young adults just getting out and doing stuff for God. And I just believe we need a young adult revival, amen? Just like in the Asbury revival in the US, a Christian university, the move of God started there and for weeks and weeks, 100,000 people went there and now they're going out being missionaries. That's what the Jesus Revolution movie is about, and it's no coincidence that it's on in cinemas right now. Don't forget Monday night, 6:30, come on. Because all these hippies got saved, and they went and they started discipleship houses where they were discipled by the leaders, and then they went and started another discipleship house, and they went to the nations of the world. The whole Christian music industry started then. All these Christian bands were started, you know, and it's affecting the whole world because of some crazy hippies that got the revelation that we're meant to be disciples and make disciples and make disciples, amen? And you know, we need another Jesus revolution. I'm preaching myself happy today. Hallelujah. Woo. Verse 3, go. Somebody say go. Does it say stay? Does it say just come to church and do nothing else? What does it say?
Go.
You know, I've looked it up in the Greek and it actually means go. And then he says this, another great marketing slogan, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Has anybody seen videos, you know, on Discovery Channel of like lambs being ripped, you know? It's not, Dad, yeah, no, sorry, great. But I'm telling you, it's not the best safe thing to do. And you know what? I can't stand it since COVID. You hear it in the media all the time. People say, oh, stay safe. Oh, stay safe. And you know, being a disciple isn't safe. You've got to live on the edge. Amen? If you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. Got to live on the edge. It's dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. I used to go to youth camps called Armed and Dangerous when I was a teenager. Youth Alive. Used to be on the board of Youth Alive, didn't you? I used to love Youth Alive. Oh, man. They used to have Jam with the Lamb and Rock the Flock. They had these great names. Armed and Dangerous. It's my two guns there. Armed and Dangerous. See that? Yeah. Get on with the preaching, Matt. Don't get stressed. Verse 4. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and don't greet anyone on the road. Basically, just get focused. Travel light, get focused on your mission. Do what you're called to do. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking, whatever they, I like that bit, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So Jesus showed them how to do it, and then he sent them to go and do it. At this church, we want to show you how to do it and send you all to go and do it. Most churches, it's about 20% of the church do the work and 80% attend. About 20% are participators, about 80% are spectators. Let's do a quick show of hands. Who actually does something to serve and does something in ministry in this church? Put your hand up. Come on, hallelujah. Give them a big hand. Awesome. I don't know if it's 50 or 60%. We did a survey a while back. I think it was about 60%. Looks like a lot of people in this church are serving. If you haven't yet started doing something, just start doing something. Maybe it's on Fridays at the outreach. Maybe it's in kids ministry. Maybe it's in worship. Maybe it's in the office, whatever. Just start doing something. Just start being a part of a connect group. Do something to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I heard a sermon from Pastor Greg Laurie this week on Vision. He talked about the Jesus Revolution movie, and it's actually about his life. He's one of my favorite preachers. Carol and I met him about 25 years ago. Great man of God. And he talked about personal evangelism. He said that was one of the things that shifted in the church. When the Jesus Revolution started, the church got it that we're all called to go and evangelize. It's not just up to the pastors and the leaders to do it. We all have a responsibility. You know that only 2% of Christians have ever led someone else to the Lord? And only 5% of Christians are regularly involved in evangelism. There's 95% in the church that don't actively share their faith. The bride of Christ needs a wake-up call, amen? We need to come back to the heart of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And we don't go and make decisions, we go and make disciples. In the message this week, I felt it was such an important message from Greg. He said, a lot of Christians commit the sin of omission when it comes to the Great Commission. Now, bit of theology, the sin of commission is when you're intentionally sinning. You're lying, you're stealing, you're being violent, or you're doing something to intentionally sin. That's a sin of commission. But a sin of omission is when you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, according to the book of James. And many Christians know what they're called to do, but they don't do it. That's called the sin of omission. Let's not commit the sin of omission with the Great Commission, amen? Let's go and share the gospel every chance we get. And I've loved this week in our daily devotions, reading through Matthew 5, 6 and 7, the red letters, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when it comes to the Great Commission, you've got to preach the gospel. But then Jesus also said this, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. So you've got to look at what Jesus' teaching is. It's not just come to Jesus, you'll be saved. It's come to Jesus, forgive your enemies. It's care for the poor. It's be generous. It's, you know, there's a long list of things that Jesus teaches about marriage, about adultery, about all these things. All these things that Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can look through it. All the things Jesus taught. We're called to teach all the things Jesus taught us. Not just the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom, amen? And Jesus came to not just win souls, but to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, baptize in the Holy Spirit, amen? We're into the full gospel, the whole gospel, amen? Really want to give a shout out to Damien from our young adults group. Is Damien up the back there somewhere? Great young man of God. Carol and I went to the young adults Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and he just said this one thing that really inspired me personally and wanted to share with you too. He said, he's a personal trainer, and he said, as a personal trainer, he knows that when there's someone who's exercising regularly, they're going for their runs, they're doing their workouts, they get momentum, and it's just easier for them to keep working out because they've already started. And he said, the same thing when it comes to our spiritual workout. If you are lukewarm, on the fence, half-hearted, lackadaisical with your spiritual life, it's hard to get momentum. But when you start, that momentum keeps you going. And I want to challenge you to have spiritual momentum in your life. Find a Paul, find a Barnabas, find a Timothy, and get spiritual momentum in your life. Because once you get going, you're going to be an unstoppable force for Jesus, amen? I've found in church life, it can be difficult when you lose momentum. I notice over Christmas, we have great Christmas service, and then everyone goes on holidays. We stop doing the King's Table for a bit. Things chill out for a bit. And when February starts, it's really hard to get volunteers, really hard to get people into it. And then we start getting a bit of a flow up until Easter, and things are on fire. And then around the middle of the year, people get a bit tired and a bit worn out, you know. And when one person needs a rest, God raises up someone else, amen? I encourage you to keep that momentum going. Keep that momentum going in your spiritual walk. Here's the state of play in Australia right now. According to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, 43.9% of people identify as a Christian. That was in 2022. In 2016, it was up to 52%. And in 1971, it was 86%. So we've seen a decrease. Now, you can't trust all surveys. Pastor Chris and I have talked about this. There's probably a lot of people that are nominal Christians that would tick the box because their parents are Christians or Catholic or whatever, you know. And you know, so you've got to allow for a little bit of, you know, movement with the data there. But the reality is there's a decline. People are turning away from God in Australia. The younger generation aren't going to Sunday school like our generation did. They're not getting taught the Word of God at schools as much anymore. There's a decline in Christianity. There's a shift away from God overall in this nation. But for the remnant, amen? But for the faithful ones, amen? I heard a great speaker, Nick Hawkes, recently say something that just broke my heart. He said, when you take the Christian ethos out of a nation, it can leave a vacuum. And something like the Holocaust can happen. When you take Christian teaching out of a nation, it can leave a vacuum. And something like the killing fields in Cambodia with Pol Pot can happen. When you take Christianity out of a nation, it can leave a vacuum where there's human rights abuses like you hear of in China. And if you know, if Christianity gets taken out of our nation, it could create a vacuum for horrific things to happen in our nation. And it started. Now, our ministry leaders in this church are being mentored by Crossway Baptist Church in Melbourne. And I heard these statistics from Dale Stevenson, the pastor of Crossway Baptist Church. And he said, I believe the problem that the church has in this nation is that we've got discipleship wrong. And we need to get back to the Jesus way of discipleship. And they had a very wealthy philanthropist sponsor their church leadership to go and train other churches in discipleship. And I think they've got about 150 churches, they told us. At least 150 churches now, where they do fortnightly Zoom meetings and they do conferences to train and equip church leaders to do discipleship better. They also have a charity arm called Empowering Faith with Mark Matthews, who's been coaching us for our charity. And he's teaching us in our charities to empower people, not just hand out food, but empower people who come to our outreaches. And they believe that their training of the church in Australia to correct themselves and get back to true discipleship is going to see those statistics from going down to plateauing to seeing a move of God in this nation to come back to God. Who believes that? Who believes we need that in our nation? So we're on board with them. And let me teach you something that they've been teaching us. I've shared this at the King's Table, but I want to share a little bit of it here. So they do this thing called DBM, a Discovery Bible Method. Who's heard of DBM before? Most of you should have heard of it. That's good. Well, if you haven't heard of it, I want to explain a little bit more of it. So it's called Building a Discipleship Culture, BDC. So BDC taught us about DBM and EFC. I hope you're A-OK with that. Another statistic they shared was that about 20% of Aussies attend church at least once a month and maybe about 7% are born again. So there's a very small percentage in our nation. But I had a preacher come here once from Europe, a missionary from Europe, and he said, I hear there's about 7 or 8% born again in Australia. He said, that's much better than my nation where he was from. He said, all you need is another 2 or 3% and you could see revival in this nation. I was like, wow. That's from a nation, a very communist nation that has like 1% or something. He said, 7% is actually not bad. If the 7% of us in this nation get discipleship right, we could tip the scales and see an increase in revival in this nation of people coming to know Jesus and becoming true disciples. Who wants to be part of that 2 or 3%? All you got to do is win one or two people to the Lord and disciple them. I'm giving everything I've got at this, and I hope you do it as well. Amen? So Discovery Bible Method. It's a simple pattern based on this scripture that we looked at. You find a person of peace. A person of peace, just like, you know, Jesus said, go out two by two, go to someone's house. If they are someone who promotes peace, basically, if there's someone who likes you, someone who listens to your message, and they want to receive some teaching from you, then you teach them God's word. And how do you do it? Now, we can send out some more information on this, but basically, there's a whole bunch of Bible verses that Crossway Baptists have highlighted. And what you do is you sit down with someone and you just read the word of God with them. And then you ask them some questions. So you'll see on the screen a few highlights here of what it means. So when you read through the scriptures, you ask them, you get together and you say, how did your week go? And did you share what you learnt in the Bible passage with someone else? That's how you start. And then you ask them, who did you tell what you read last time? And then you go on. What you do is you choose a short passage from the Bible, around 5 or 10 verses. And they've picked really good verses because, you know, it's not Leviticus or, you know, some passage that an unchurched person would struggle with. It's some good, they're all good verses, but amen, hallelujah, you know. But they pick verses that are easy for an unchurched person to understand. You choose the short passage, 5 to 10 verses. You have someone read it aloud. So this can be one-on-one or in a group. Who's done DBM in a group before? Okay, that's good. Who's done it one-on-one before? That's good. We want to encourage all of you to either do it one-on-one with someone or in a group. It's easy to do. The reason why they say this is so easy is it's like soccer. Who likes soccer or football? Yep. Soccer is the easiest game around the world and the most popular world game. You know why? Because it's easy to replicate. All you need is a ball, a couple of goals, and you can kick it. Anyone can do that. It's different to AFL, which is like aerial ping pong. You know, it's different to, you know, NRL. It's different, you know. So, you know, there's a lot more complicated rules, but soccer is easy to do, and it is the world game. Anyone can do it. This is very easy to do. Anyone can do it. An imperfect disciple, an ordinary unskilled fisherman can do this. Every one of us can do this. And my challenge to you this week, this is your homework this week, find one person who's your person of peace, and ask them, can I read the Bible with you? I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. If they say no, shake the dust off your feet, find another one. If they say yes, sit down with them, find a passage and read it with them. Pastor Dale Stevenson at Crossway Baptist had a Muslim guy that he said, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. And he goes, ooh, the Bible is a holy book. I would love to read that with you. Okay. They were complete strangers. He lived down the road from them. They knew each other a little bit. Anyway, they got together at a coffee shop, started reading the Bible. This guy loved it. And they read a passage about baptism. And he went, that's really cool. This Muslim guy got 7 or 8 other Muslim guys together and started reading the Bible with them. Because Dale said, what I'm doing with you, you should do with someone else. So we got some other Muslims together. They started reading the Bible together. And one of the Muslim women said, I love the fact that someone got baptized. Can you baptize me? So this Muslim guy, who wasn't yet a Christian, baptized this Muslim woman to become a Christian. And apparently a bunch of those Muslims then converted to Christianity. All because God spoke to them through the Word. And here's what I love about DBM, Discovery Bible Method, is it's not me as a preacher telling someone all of my wisdom, all my knowledge, my Greek and my Hebrew and my great quotes and dad jokes. You know, it's me sitting with someone saying, can you read this? And then God speaks to them. Because how many of you know, if we hear from God, we'll be changed. That's how simple this is. We want people to read the Word of God and let God speak to them. And then they'll respond. And then they go and meet with someone else and they'll respond. And it'll be like Amway. It'll just go, you know. It's a terrible day. I shouldn't say that. But you get the principle. You get the principle. So you pick a short passage. Have someone read it out loud. Ask someone else to reread the passage if it's in a group. Have the participants retell the story. So if it's the story of the woman of the well, you say, oh, yeah, Jesus was out and then there was a woman and then, you know, he said all this stuff to her. You get them to retell the passage. Then you sit silently and you ask God to speak about the passage you've read. And then you ask questions like, what did you see? What does this say about God? What does this say about us? What is God saying to you? What you're doing is you're creating an environment where God gives them revelation from the passage. Because how many of you know God's Word is alive? How many of you know God's Word can speak to someone way better than we can? We're just giving people the gift of hearing God through His Word. That was a good line. Let me just say that again. See if I get a better response. We are giving people the gift of learning to hear God through His Word. Hallelujah. DBM, Discovery Bible Method. You can Google it. You can search it up. There's an app. See Pastor Chris, if you need the app, he always shows people how to download the app. And let the participants in the group do most of the talking and don't be afraid of silences. If the session veers off course, ask them, where do you see that in the Bible if they're talking about something irrelevant? Always point back to God's Word. And then let them suggest their own commitment to whatever God is saying to them. Ask them, what are you going to do and who are you going to tell? I want to invite Karen McLeod up for a moment. Let's give Karen a big hand, everyone. Amazing woman of God. So Karen, you've been trained to do the Discovery Bible Method and you've been doing it with a whole bunch of different people. Tell us how it's working for you.
I've had the unique experience of one of our shared homes is called Hope House. It's in Ipswich. And I've met so many beautiful people through that ministry, through New Hope Care. And we started with the Bible Discovery Method there last year. And the revelation that I got of just how simple it is, I am not a preacher and I am not a teacher. That is the bottom of my giftings that I feel comfortable in. But I do have a passion for trying to get people to know God's Word and to know God. And this method has been a life changer in that I don't have, as Matt said, it's not me doing it. It's the Word of God that does it through this simple program that's been set up that's as easy as what you've just read out there. If you didn't take a photo of that screen, maybe put it up again and take a photo of it, because that's how simple it is. And one of the things I can share with you, it was one of the days at Hope House, we did the study And at the end, one of the we just said, you know, what did you hear about that? What is God talking to you about in that? What have you got out of it? And one of the ladies there said, you know what, this week I feel that God's telling me to go and find another person that I can read the word with and help that person get to know God. And the if I can give a gem, what this is all about is for very simply every single one of us learning how to hear God's voice for ourselves, no matter how long or short you've been a Christian for.
Amen. Let's give it up for Karen. Amazing. So we're using this in a lot of our Connect groups already. If you haven't yet adopted it, talk to Pastor Chris or Brett or Karen or one of the leaders here. We'd love to train you and equip you to do this. And my challenge to you seriously this week is find someone who's the person of peace and ask them, can we catch up? I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Just make an appointment. Have a coffee with them. Have a meal with them. Obviously, if it's a male, encourage you to meet with a male. Female, meet with a female, you know, because they don't want to do anything inappropriate. Just be wise about it. But just think about how you could teach someone how to hear God's voice through God's word. I really believe we need to rethink the way we do discipleship. And I believe this method, we're seeing lots of fruit in where we're already starting to do it. I actually did it at the King's Table last year. I got everyone to read through a passage and then ask God to speak, you know, and we're training people at the King's Table to do it on Fridays as well. I just believe that this is something that we all need to get our heads around, that we're all called to make disciples, and this is an easy, replicable way to do it. Now, our time's almost up. Just got a couple of other things to share before we wrap up. On Friday at the King's Table, we had Scott Burke from Loaves and Fishes share his testimony. Now, Brett and I went and met with Scott a couple of weeks ago at Loaves and Fishes at Slacks Creek. It's a massive supermarket where they have discount food for those experiencing homelessness and doing it tough. And Scott sat there and shared his testimony with us, and Brett and I were like, amazing. And I said, mate, can you come and share your testimony at the King's Table? And he goes, I've never actually done that before. I've never spoken publicly before. Are you sure you want me to do it? And I said, mate, I believe God's got a call on your life. You've got to share your testimony. And he came and he was a bit nervous, a bit unsure, but he got up on Friday and he just socked it to us. Great testimony. He shared that as a 12 or 13-year-old, he started drinking alcohol, started getting into drugs and, you know, marijuana, and then it led to harder drugs, cocaine, heroin, and ended up being a full-blown junkie. And he met a guy named Jock, who was a pastor who started Loaves and Fishes. And long story short, went to a church called Tribe of Judah, which is this bikey church run by Terry Walker down on the south side. And he said someone came up to him and prayed for him at the altar call. They gave an altar call and said, if you want healing, if you want to come to know Jesus, come to the front, you know. I'm just summarizing this really briefly. He came to the altar and he said someone prayed for him. He said as soon as that hand touched him, he said, it was better than any drug high I'd ever had, better than any substance that I've ever put in my body. He said there was a euphoria. There was something supernatural that touched him. And he just fell under the power of God and got saved, healed, delivered, had a dramatic transformation. And he said he was watching the guys on the stage worshiping. And as they moved around, he said there was these big angelic figures behind them. And he's like, whoa, it's like his eyes were opened supernaturally that day. How many of you know there's supernatural stuff happening around us, but our eyes just haven't been open? The Bible says the God of this age has blinded unbelievers so they don't see what's happening. But when the Holy Spirit touches someone, our eyes are opened, amen? And he stood before us on Friday, a transformed man. And he now pays it forward to others. The same way Pastor Jock invited him. Pastor Jock actually had a word of knowledge and said, you're going to come to this healing service at Tribe of Judah and you're going to be saved and healed. And like, oh. Anyway, God spoke to him through a dream. It's an amazing testimony. It's on our Facebook if you want to check it out. But Pastor Jock ministered to Scott. Scott got saved, healed, and delivered. Now Scott is reaching thousands through Loaves and Fishes. This is what discipleship's about. Multiplication. A disciple who makes a disciple who makes many, many disciples. is reaching out to thousands through his ministry. And I want to challenge you. Maybe there's some Scots here today. Maybe there's some people here today that think, oh, I'll never get off the drugs. Oh, I'll never get set free. Oh, my life's too much of a mess. God will never forgive me. Oh, there's no hope for me. Let me tell you, it's not no hope, it's new hope. Amen. The reason I felt God tell me to call this series Imperfect Disciples was to make the message very clear. It's not about the guys up the front and the leaders. It's about all of us. We're all called to play our part in the body. We've all got gifts somewhere. We're all called to do something for the kingdom of God. Whether you got three portions, like that homeless guy who gave his coat to the other homeless guy, or whether you've got 100 portions like the evangelist and only used 75% of them, whatever you've got, you've all been given a certain amount. You've all got to do something with what God has called you to do. And I wonder if there is some Scots here today that say, yeah, I don't want to follow that path of living for myself anymore. I want to live for Jesus. I want to stop going down the wide road which leads to destruction, and I want to go down the narrow road which leads to salvation. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us. We thank you, Lord God, for the challenge of when you sent your disciples out, you told them to go and find the man of peace, the person of peace. You told them to go like lambs among wolves. You told them to go and use their gifts and their talents and their portions for your glory. You sent them, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you will send us today into this week to find that one person that we can read the Bible with. Lord God, I pray that each of us will be able to use our gifts and our portions for your glory. We don't want to waste another day. We don't want to waste our time living for ourselves. We want to live for you, Lord God. But we need your Holy Spirit power. We need you to fill us today with your power so that we can be all that you've called us to be. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to come to you and have their sins forgiven. If there's anyone today that needs to turn from their old life and start a new life following Jesus, I pray your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts right now. Just with every eye closed, just as we're praying right now, maybe you feel God knocking on the door of your heart. And you know that today you need to get your heart right with God. You need to turn from your old life and start following Jesus and become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer where you can give your heart to Jesus. And you can start following him with all of your heart. But you've got to commit to turning from your old ways and start following Jesus. You've got to repent from your sinful ways and start following Jesus with all your heart. In just a moment, we're going to pray this prayer called the Sinner's Prayer, where you can surrender your life to Jesus. If you want to pray that prayer with me, just with every eye closed, I just want you to lift up your hand if that's you. If you're ready to come to Jesus, I see that there, that's great. Who else is there that says, yes, I'm ready? I want to surrender to Jesus today. If that's you, put your hand up real high. A declaration that you're ready to come to Jesus. Is there anybody else? I see that as well. That's awesome. Anybody else? I see that up the back. That's awesome. We've got three so far I can see. If you haven't put your hand up yet and you want to come to Jesus today, just put your hand up real high and we'll pray with you today. Just sense to wait just a little bit longer in case there's anyone else today. Maybe you've fallen away from God. And you want to come back to him. I see that too, my brother. That's awesome. Fantastic. Is there anybody else? Just put your hand up real high between you and God. Just say, yep, I'm coming back to Jesus today. I'm coming to Jesus today. Anybody else? Just put your hand up real high. Okay, well, let's all pray this. Oh, I see that up the back. That's awesome. Let's all pray this together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and deliver me from my demons. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet and give these guys a hand that prayed that today.